In the book of Acts chapter 10 will be our study today. Continuing our study and our quarterly goal of reaching out to our area. If you have your Bibles, would you just hold that Bible up for me? Amen. 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 That's encouraging for me. And the reason is, you know, I think sometimes with the things that we put on the screen, we kind of discourage, or we get to the point where we think we don't really need our Bible. You need your Bible, okay? Bring your Bible to church, and certainly I don't have a problem with putting our text up on the screen, but you know, we need the Word of God. And so let me encourage you, when you come, do bring the Word of God with you. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God? Verse 1. I know in the bulletin I put in, we're going to start in verse, I think I put 7, 9. Well, we're going to go back to 1. And we're going to read the whole thing. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, What God has cleansed you, or what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today just asking, Lord, you speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Give us understanding. Show us, Lord, what we need to learn from this message today. I pray, Lord, for a filling of your Holy Spirit, that this be your message, not my own, and that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we start out at the first of this chapter. We meet a man named Cornelius, a man that was a Roman commander and a man that was very religious. You know, when we say religious, I want you to understand this was a guy who was practicing what he knew to practice. A guy very faithful in prayer, of a guy who faithfully gave contributions to the poor. A guy, it said, who feared God. He was devout. But even trying as he was, he had no idea about Jesus. You know that we're told in the Word of God, no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. So Cornelius is doing all that he knows to do to seek God. And one day as Cornelius is praying, an angel appeared to him. And I love it, you know. A man seeking God really doesn't know what he's doing, but he's humbly and earnestly seeking God, and God shows up. I want to tell you, I believe God does that. I've often heard people make the comment, what about those tribes in far Africa that nobody's discovered yet? I truly think if anyone's seeking God, God will make himself clear to them. But as Cornelius is praying, he's instructed by an angel of God to send for Peter. Peter, the man who has the good news, the man who has the answer, the man that can set Cornelius on the right road with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a controversy here. You see, Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter is a Jew. And now to you and me today, it's a big deal. You know, that's not a big deal. In that day, it was a very big deal, because in the Jewish culture, it was absolutely forbidden for you, if you were a Jew, to befriend or have any relationship with a Gentile. A Gentile, in case you didn't know, is anyone who is not a Jew. All right? And so, there is a hang-up. Before Peter can be used by God to get the gospel to Cornelius, God's got to do heart surgery on Peter. And we start with Peter's limited ministry. Now Peter, he had a hold up. Just like most people today. You know, if you ask people, are you prejudiced? We like to say no, don't we? But reality, we all have our prejudice in some form or another. Let's be honest, okay? Peter had his holdup. Absolutely, he's happy where he is. He's happy preaching to the Jews. And he's absolutely unaware that an angel has appeared to Cornelius. And so Peter, in practicing his religion, one day he goes up to the rooftop to pray. And as he's up on the roof in Joppa, he becomes very hungry. Let me put it in language you and I can understand. He was starving. Okay? I mean, he was hungry. So they begin to prepare something for Peter to eat. And while they were preparing, Peter goes into a trance. He sees a vision from heaven, a vision from God. And he sees in this vision a sheet being let down from heaven. And on this sheet were all kinds of wild beasts and creeping things and everything that was against the dietary laws of the Jew. I'm pretty sure there was a big old pig right in the middle of that blanket. Yeah. Now you and I are thinking smoked pork, right? Ham. And, you know, Peter's thinking, oh, unclean, unclean. Unclean. And the thing, I can just see Peter's mouth watering. No, I'm a Jew. I will not let any of that unclean food enter my mouth, because I'm a strict dietary, right? I'm strict to the dietary laws of the Jew. I'll starve to death before I eat such. But I also want to point out this point of spiritual similarity. Not only was Peter physically hungry, Peter was spiritually hungry. You see, since the death of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, Peter has become a preaching machine. He has a burning desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has been very successful at preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are added to the church. A couple of few days after Pentecost, 5,000 added to the church. All because Peter knows how to preach Jesus, but Peter is only preaching Jesus, as hungry as he is, to the Jews. He's drawn the line, the cultural line, if you will. It's that only the Jews are worthy to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. Not the Gentile dogs. And literally, that's what they call Gentile. We're dogs, unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The line has been drawn. And I dare not preach to anyone but Jews. The gospel stopped. And Peter held out. He didn't change. I mean, he's holding on. A voice, back to the vision and that sheet that has all kinds of animals. And a voice came from heaven and said, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I've never done anything like that. And three times that happened. No, I'll never let any such polluted food cross my lips. I'll never do that, God. I can just see it. Okay, let's try this again. You see the animals? Yes, I see them killing it. Oh no, one more time. He does it three times, and Peter never does eat. Now you and I, again, we think it's not a big deal. But to Peter, it was a big deal. And God said something. He said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Let me put that in our language. What God has cleansed, what God has declared to be acceptable, you must not declare unacceptable. Okay? That's literally the meaning. See, Peter's just holding out. In spite of being so hungry, he never ate. And in spite of having such a hunger for the gospel and preaching of the gospel, He didn't move out to the Jews. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended, you remember the last thing Jesus told him? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where? To the uttermost parts of the earth, to everywhere. You see, they had the command. They just chosen not to cross the line. There was all that spiritual opportunity. But no one, including Peter, dared cross that line. As I was thinking about this, I recalled my childhood. You know, we'd gather around. My mom was one of those old-fashioned moms that thought she had to cook three times a day. And I really loved her for that, let me tell you. And boy, she would cook every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But you know what I never did? I never sat down at the table and said, I don't want this. Now, I know there are kids today that this is completely foreign to you. I was never asked what I wanted for dinner or lunch or breakfast. I mean, Mom just fixed it. We sat down, and you know what else I didn't do? I didn't turn it away. I ate what Mom prepared, but you know, I'll be honest with you, it was really, really good. But you see, I knew that if I ever turned it, if I ever said, I don't want that, my daddy would say, that's fine, you get up and go outside, I'll finish it for you, and then we'll go back to working on the farm. Didn't want any of that either, right? I didn't dare say no. So I thought about the application here, the spiritual application. I thought how Christians today, we as Christians, we want to pick and choose where and what we do. We want to establish our lines, our boundaries, and say when someone, when someone suggests that we cross that boundary, say, oh no, I don't do that. I don't do kids. You ever heard somebody? I don't do kids. I used to do kids. I'm too old for kids now. You draw the line. Oh, I don't do college students. College, those kids stay up all night. And they do. I will, you know. I don't teach kids Sunday school class. I don't teach junior high boys. I don't teach, you know. And we lay all this, that God lays an opportunity before us and He says, go be a witness to me. Oh, but Lord, I don't do that. Lord, I don't mix religion and work while there are people where you work who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And if you don't tell them, they're probably not going to hear. You know, I just don't believe that lady who waits on me at the restaurant cares about hearing about Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you think. God has called you to be a witness, and there are no lines and no restrictions. Listen. Who do we think we are to set before God's table of opportunity and say, no, I don't do that. No. There must be another option. And I want to ask you this question right now. What ministry opportunity are you missing because you're holding on to a line you drew a long time ago? What is it you said, well, I'll never? I want you to think about it. What's your hold up? Why are you holding out when God has presented unlimited opportunities? You see, we can't serve God with a limited ministry with a God that provides unlimited opportunities. Opportunities with no restriction. Verse 17, Peter wondered what this vision meant. Now you and I, we've kind of, you know, reading it, we've got a heads up. We kind of know where God's going with this. But Peter, he didn't have a clue. And in verse 17, he's sitting there after this vision, after God had taken that sheet back up. Peter's sitting there saying, what in the world did this mean? But I love how God works. Absolutely love how God worked. Because as Peter's wondering what this meant, the men sent by Cornelius are standing at the gate. Have you ever noticed when God teaches you something, He's usually got somebody standing at the gate waiting for you to put it into practice? Waiting for you to see how that lesson has taken effect. Peter, wondering what this vision meant. Men are standing at the gate, men sent by Cornelius. And the Spirit of God spoke to Peter. This is just, to me, this is awesome. The Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, Peter, verse 20, let me just read it to you. Well, verse 19 and 20. It says, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Arise and go with them, doubting nothing. See, that word doubting, it kind of takes us in a misleading direction of the meaning of this text, because literally what that word doubting is talking about, it means to discriminate or to judge. So the Spirit is saying, Peter, there are three men waiting for you downstairs. And I just want you to go. I don't want you to question. I don't want to hear your opinion. I don't want to hear the why not. I don't want to hear, you know, what will everybody say? Peter, I've got three men waiting on you. And when you see them, you're going to know that they're not Jews. But don't question it. Don't discriminate. You just go with them because I have sent them. So Peter goes downstairs. And he goes with them. And when he arrives in verse 20, he arrives at the home of Cornelius, verse 28. And he makes this comment. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation." You see, he's still holding on a little bit. He said, "Guys, I've got to tell you, it's not lawful for me to be here according to Jewish laws. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know, Peter, at this point, when the Spirit told him, go, had many of us been Peter, we'd say, Lord, this is not my responsibility. Lord, it's not my cup of tea. Lord, I don't go to the Gentiles. But had Peter done nothing, it could have very well led to the condemnation of Cornelius, his family, and his friends. There's no excuse for doing nothing. Amen? There's no excuse for doing nothing. Peter here crossed a forbidden line to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who needed to hear. Peter came to grips with the idea that there are no restrictions on the gospel. What a liberating thought when you realize, hey, I don't have to please everybody. I don't have to live up to everybody else's expectations. I don't have to push this group off to one side or that group off to one side. The only one I'm accountable to is my Heavenly Father and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are who I give account to, and those have said, go. Those have said, serve. Teach that class. Preach the word. Keep the nursery. Go out and tell people at work. Go out and tell your family. I know people who talk about, well, I don't bring Jesus into my family because I don't want to cross, you know, I don't want to disturb my family. Listen, your family needs to know Jesus. I'd rather disturb them on this earth than live eternally without Him. Carry it. Cross the line. Be a rebel. You know what I'm talking about there too, right? When I say be a rebel. Be willing to do things that no one else does. Be willing to have a ministry with no restraint. Have you ever looked at the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Go make disciples. That has to be your goal. That has to be the goal of this church, no matter what it takes. You may have to do things you've never done before. You may have to do things you never thought you would do before. It may require that you teach a class. It may require that you give an offering. It may require that you spend a lot of time discipling people. It may even demand that you cross lines you've never crossed before. But I'm convinced it's worth it. It's worth it. In the same text, or the same passage of Scripture, Matthew 28:19, it says, "Make disciples of all the nations." The word nations, you know what's really interesting about that? The word nations is ethnos. And you know what it's translated in other places? Gentiles. It could be translated, perhaps even should be translated, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the Gentiles." Okay? And we're not talking about excluding the Jews. All right? But I am talking about the disciples had this command. Yet Peter, yet John, the rest of them had not pursued this command. Now I want to ask you at this point, what people are off limits to you? Where have you drawn the line? Is it people? Is there a race line? Yeah. I find it really sad if we will not share Jesus Christ with a person because of the color of their skin. That's just wrong. Okay? That is wrong. Maybe it's a culture. You know, those with the long hair wear the different clothes and the earrings and all. You know, you pick the people that you've drawn the line. Say, those are not like me. I steer clear of them. You want to know what? They need to hear about Jesus by you and me. I look at our country, and I'm more concerned now than I've ever been in my life. The problems that we have with the homosexuality, the same-sex marriage, and the just the sin in general, that people don't even, it's like, that's no big deal anymore. You know what? It is a big deal. It is a big deal. And what's going on is the fact that we as Christians are sitting down and doing nothing. We're not going to legislate morality among people. But I want to tell you what we will do. We give people Jesus Christ. He will change their heart into a morally acceptable society. We need a revival. You want to be revived? Cross the line that you've drawn for yourself. The only limits to the gospel are the limits that you and I create. The result of Peter going with these men is found in verse 44 and 45. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Peter goes and preaches Jesus, and guess what happened? They got saved, to put it in our language. And then guess what happened? And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon those Gentiles. They were amazed. The gospel really does work. The gospel really does change lives. The gospel really is for everybody. It's exciting to see God work. Amen. It's exciting to see lost souls saved. As a matter of fact, it's funny. It's kind of interesting when a church gets on fire and the church begins to grow and souls are being saved and baptized and just that revival takes place. You know what other churches say? What are y'all doing? What are you doing? They want to know the secret. I'll tell you the secret. I believe with all my heart the secret is, number one, God does it. But He does it through people that are willing to do things that nobody else are willing to do. Whether it be passing out a tract, or going to church camp, or teaching a kids class, or giving an offering, or spreading the word at work. Those churches that God blesses are churches with those people who cross the lines. Are you willing to cross the line? You see, there is a religious establishment today that just like things the way they are. You know, let's not stir things up. I believe with all my heart we need to stir things up. Amen. We need to quit trying to be satisfied where we are and start settling for nothing less than proclaiming Jesus Christ to this world. Yes, I know they may look at you and say, oh, you're just crazy. Let them think you're crazy. They thought the same thing about Paul. Remember what they said about Paul? when he was standing before, I think it was Felix, and said, "Much learning has made you mad, Paul. You have lost your mind." Paul hadn't lost his mind. He just found Jesus. And it made a difference. Before you say, "I have never," or "I will never," back up and just look at the gate. What God, who has God got standing at the gate for you to disciple? You may be here today and you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And a lot of things, I realize the things that I've preached today have been to save people. Okay? But if you're lost, I've got to just take this opportunity to share with you the good news. Okay? If you're lost, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know, and I tell you this in love, you're going to hell. Hell is a place that was created for this devil and his angels, Satan himself and his angels, and that's who it was created for. It was not created for you. You see, the good news, that's what gospel means. The good news says that Christ died for you. That Christ died so that you might have eternal life. The good news says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news. The bad news is, okay, if you're lost, you're going to hell. The good news is, you don't have to. Because what Jesus did for you upon the cross of Calvary. You say, "Brother Doug, I don't get that stuff. You know, I don't get that Jesus crucified stuff." Let me just explain it for you. You see, you have sinned. You are a sinner. "Well, I'm not that bad a guy." I didn't say you were that bad a guy. I said you were sin. You were a sinner. And you had transgressed the laws of God. You have done things that are contrary to the laws of God. Okay? And for that, you are separated from God. And your only hope of being brought to God is through Jesus Christ, who gave His life as a sacrifice for your sin. Now today, you've got to decide. Do I choose Jesus or do I choose hell? The choice is yours. The good news is Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've been sitting back and you have been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Let me ask you this. Why not? Why? "Well, Brother Doug, it just bothers me to get in front of crowds." Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Jesus was crucified upon a cross in front of a mob for all the world to see. And He was crucified for you. Okay? So don't tell me you're afraid to follow the Lord in baptism because you don't want people to look at you or you're afraid of crowds. Listen. Jesus was not ashamed of you when He was crucified. Don't you be ashamed of Him. Baptism is your testimony of who you belong to. If you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, you need to be baptized today. You need to quit putting it off. You need to come forward or you need to submit for that baptism today. You come forward, we'll get church permission, and next Sunday we'll baptize you. Okay? And maybe you're just that old Christian that have been way too satisfied for way too long. Time to get on fire. It's time to tell what you know about Jesus. Time for rededication. Whatever your spiritual need is, Jesus is the answer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation, give us willing hearts to respond to Your word. Lord, revive us. Light our fire with a zeal for the gospel to tell people, tell everyone we know, to tell people we don't know that You gave Your life so they could live. And Lord, I pray now in this service, for those who have not been saved, I pray that they'll come forward as we have this song. I pray for those who have not followed You in baptism, I pray that they'll come forward as we have this song. I pray for those who have grown lukewarm even cold. I pray that they'll come forward for rededication during the song. I pray that you'd start the revival fires today and that they would burn brightly forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray.